with the Lord's help, I desire that we would read together from the first letter of Peter, chapter number 2. I'd like to read the entire chapter. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I believe we need to finish with verse number 12. I had intended to read the entire chapter, but I feel that this is the conclusion of the reading for now. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And may we all bow in prayer. The Apostle Peter, in this passage that we've read together, is calling believers to live out their calling to be the people of God, to be a peculiar people, and to bring forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just like Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. You are to bring forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This he says to his disciples, be the people of God. And Peter, taking the message of Jesus Christ, desiring to fulfill the command that the Lord had given him, to teach all nations all things that he has commanded, He is teaching the same. For believers to be the people of God. And in this first three verses, this first sentence that we read, he exhorts believers to lay aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings. To put these things away. Things that would be better accompanied of a Pharisee than of a child of God. And then he says what to embrace. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And then he puts a condition. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do the first few two verses apply to you? Do they apply to me? Have I tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious to you? For the Lord to be gracious, he gives that which we do not deserve. Have you tasted that the Lord has given you what you do not deserve? Do you know? And not just know, but tasted. Have you experienced? Have you sensed? And have you had that truth indelibly marked upon your senses through taste? So often taste is associated with the strong memories, good memories that we've had perhaps in our parents' and grandparents' homes of the things that they have made for us. And they bring back the strong memories or things that have not tasted good and have repelled us. But there's a strong connection and we don't quickly forget it. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? The sweetness of his mercy and his love that he has granted unto you. A forgiveness of your sins that you did not deserve. That he has promised unto you the presence of his Holy Spirit, without which we do not have strength, without which we do not have comfort, we do not have the help in our time of need. But have you tasted that the Lord is gracious and that he has granted these things unto you? Have they indelibly marked themselves in your heart and life in such a way that you will not easily forget? If so, then the Lord has given you a precious gift. And one that brings contentment. We sing a song, where could more content be given than Lord Jesus Christ with thee? Unto whom in earth and heaven power belongs and majesty. We have a precious and a valuable gift in knowing and tasting that the Lord is gracious. And so we are able, by God's grace, to lay aside things like malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, the tools that make for self-preservation, the tools that make for self-exaltation. We can put those things aside because we have enough. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And he satisfied our soul's great need. We believe what Jesus said, that he is the bread from heaven. And whoever partake of him will never hunger and will never thirst. So we can leave those things behind. Just like if you would have finished your dinner. And there is something behind. There's something that to eat, but you are full. You're satisfied. The Lord has provided. And you have no more need for these things. But what we do have need of is the Word. And Peter tells us, and all believers, to desire the Word. As newborn babes, we've seen newborn babes take a bottle and drink the milk. They're longing for that. They're hungering for that. And that's the picture that Peter's painting, to have that sort of desire. There are those that are seeking in our midst. Many of you and many of those that have come before you have expressed that as they have turned to the Lord, how important it is to stay in the Word and to be reading consistently, and how easily it is to fall back, how easy it is to slip when we are not looking at the Word, when we're not meditating, when we're not reading and praying daily. It's because it's not just the Word that gives us knowledge or information, but the Word of Jesus Christ changes us. It moves our heart from things of this world to things that are heavenly, and draws us away from things that are bad for our souls and to the things that we truly need, to Jesus Christ, to His love, to His grace. And we remember that precious taste. The beautiful aroma that pleases the soul of Christ our Lord. We will grow when we read the Word, not just in intellect or in knowledge of history and events, but grow as people. Grow in strength. It requires much strength to be engaged in the spiritual battle. And we must take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It takes a character that is changed by the Lord and transformed by His Spirit. And as we behold in His Word who Jesus Christ is, He changes us into what He desires us to be, so that we can, like Him, take on the evil. Take on unjust treatment and respond with love and forgiveness and helpfulness. That is something that we cannot do of ourselves. We cannot study to know how to do that perfectly. It must be the Word of the Lord changing our hearts to bring that about. And so, as newborn babes, Peter exhorts us, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Have that hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, and ye shall be filled. Next he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We are coming to Jesus Christ. We're coming to Him in faith. Many have come to Him when he was preaching and teaching for healing, for help. And we are to come unto the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. And He is a stone. He is a foundation. But not sitting idly by and quiet and cold, but living. One whom we can rely upon, whose words we can build our lives upon, but is living and is touched with our cares, with our hurts, with our pains, and we come to Him for comfort. We come to find balm in his wounds that we can see there's a way. There's a way through. There's a way of victory. And just as Jesus said to the teachers of the law that they rejected him, he was disallowed indeed of men. They wanted nothing to do with him, but he was chosen of God and precious. And he continues on and says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Believers are built up together to be a habitation of God in the Spirit, to be a place, to be a community where God's presence is known and seen and felt. And we are built upon this foundation stone, Jesus Christ, as a spiritual house and as a holy priesthood. We have a work to do. Do you know how to be a priest in your home? We have a work to do, but first we're a spiritual house. You see, reminded of what Jesus says yet again in the Sermon on the Mount. I believe it's Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. See, this would be the job of someone who is a priest, to bring a gift. That's a work. But if they remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. How important it is that we be the spiritual house, that we be built up together as lively stones, and that we would be at peace with one another even before we do the work that we set out to do. That's the condition. The condition of our service is the peace that we have one with another. That's what the Lord is looking for. He says, put the work on hold until you make right, if something needs to be made right. Both are very important. To be built up a spiritual house, that we would be interlocking together with one another, and that we'd also do our work as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are the sacrifices? What are the sacrifices that you've brought? What do you offer? What does the word ask? But to bring our bodies as living sacrifices unto our Lord. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't need our wealth, our possessions, our fame. He wants us. He wants our heart. He wants us all, body, soul, and spirit. And we owe him our all. He longs for fruit, fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of this flesh, but a spirit that is working in a heart that's yielded, a heart that is contrite, a heart that is willing. You don't need to be a millionaire. You don't need fancy things to give this sacrifice. But you need faith. You need to become like a child to believe that this is what God desires. And what we have to offer is by no means very good. But it's cleansed and it's sanctified and made acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is the one who makes it right so that we can be offered to the Lord. Let's be the spiritual house we are to be by having peace with one another. Let's do the spiritual work that the Lord has called us to do in being a holy priesthood, offering up the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is the one in whom he is well pleased. Let's not do it on our own. But let's go in through that narrow gate and walk in that narrow way. Everything of him and through him and to him, it is all by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." To believe in Jesus Christ is to see him as that pearl of great price, is to see him as the one thing that we would gladly part with all else. He must be precious. We must see the value in who he is and what he has done for us. We must put all things on the scale. All things that we hope to obtain, all things that we desire, all things that we could achieve, all things that we could pursue, and put them on one side of the scale and Jesus Christ on the other. Who tips the scale? Where is the treasure that shows where our heart is? What is precious? What is the most precious? What is precious beyond all else? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Unto them which be disobedient. We see that in the Jews of Christ's time. They didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to recognize who he was. They didn't want to accept the gracious gift of God. And they sought to put him away. But the one that they disallowed, the one that they rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. The same was made the reference point for God's building. The point on which all things rest. The point on which everything depends and is critical. You see, the way that these builders wanted to build, God completely turned everything over. Their world was turned upside down. They lost their city in 70 AD when Jerusalem was taken over. But Jesus says to the one who hears his word and does it, You'll be like a man that builds upon a rock. And when storms come and beat upon the house, it will stand fast. That's one who believes and who sees as precious Jesus Christ. And so as Peter lays out these two options that couldn't be further apart from each other, do I believe and find him precious, or am I disobedient? Those are the only options. It's for us to choose. Peter continues. He tells the believers about who they are and who God has called them to be. He says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is, as it were, a theme verse for this section, that we would be the people of God. That we would bring forth praise unto the Lord. That we would be a demonstration of God's power to bring a man out of darkness, out of lies, and out of sin into the light of freedom, into the light of truth, into the light of hope, into the light of contentment and joy, into the kingdom of God. In time past, we were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There is an account in the Old Testament that speaks about mankind wanting to make a name for himself, wanting to be a people with a name, to be distinct, to make a name for themselves. When the people were building the Tower of Babel, they said, "Go to, let us build brick and put this tower together. It's going to reach to heaven. We are going to get somewhere." But before they finished their building, God confused their languages. They were scattered, and everything that they had worked for came to nothing. But here in Christ Jesus, people who are scattered, even as sheep who are wandering, they are being called back to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. They're being called, not having a name for themselves, but in the name of Jesus Christ, to now be the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Where the people of old who built the Tower of Babel did not achieve their objective and their goal, the people of God have the promise of God that their goal and their objective will be met, that they will obtain, that they can be sure. So he gives exhortation. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Believers are engaged in a spiritual battle. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. They're complete opposites, the flesh and the spirit. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. And the spiritual mind is one that loves God, one that sees Christ as precious. And this is the battle. This is the battlefield within our hearts, within our lives. And Peter says, abstain. Hold back. Keep yourself from these things. Don't give place or make provision for the flesh. That's a battle we cannot afford to risk. Not to go so close to the fire to see how close we can get without being singed. No, but our desire and our calling is to be a chosen generation. To know that we are a peculiar people, one that is particularly loved and cared for by God, and find the closeness with Him rather than closeness with the world. And so that can be something that we evaluate, decisions that we make, the choices that we start from the early morning hours even to the evening. Is this bringing praise to the Lord? Is this consistent with putting Him as the center and focus of life? Or is this moving towards the world? Is this world moving towards the battleground of the enemy? We have an opportunity as the people of God. We're called here for a reason. And part of that reason is given here in verse 12. As we are called to occupy and to be the people of God, to be that salt and to be that light, we are to have an effect on the world around us. Primarily, we are here, first and foremost, to the honor and glory of God and to the exaltation of Jesus Christ and His name. That is where everything is leading to. But part of that is calling souls and being an example. It says here, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We don't know. We don't know what opportunities we have or what God can do with our willingness to be used, to be honest, not only in our conversation that is our words, but the conversation that is our lifestyle, the conversation that is our character. God can use that. And Apostle Peter is calling us to be that people that are ready to give an answer, ready to be an example, ready to be used by the Lord, all to the glory of God in this day of visitation. Do you know what this day of visitation is? It is when the Lord returns and brings judgment. This is what all of our lives are leading to. And it's good for us to take time to remember whose honor and glory and purpose we are called to. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is precious to us. May the Lord bless His word unto our hearts. Amen.
When we hear the call of God, we hear His will, we can either accept it or reject it. There's only two responses when we hear God's will. The devil would have us to think that there are more than two responses. He'd like us to think we can be somewhere in the middle, but of course we ultimately know there are only two responses, acceptance or rejection. And I appreciate how Brother Robert focused in the earlier part of his message on verse 2 that we have read together, where it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. How much does a newborn babe desire milk? A newborn babe desires milk so much that it cries out. It cries out and will not stop until it receives the milk that it is in need of. And that's the willingness that we should have to receive the sincere milk of God's word. Matthew chapter 13. In verse 44, beginning with verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is what acceptance looks like. Acceptance of God's holy word and his will means to sell all else, sell all that we have, and find this pearl of great price. And this is God's word, is a pearl of great price. Again, that sincere desire to look into his word. And that's where we get strength. Brother Robert also mentioned a verse in Romans 13 that says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Give your flesh nothing. Starve it. If you give your flesh one single opportunity to serve itself, it will grasp it. That's our nature. But giving the flesh no provision to serve itself means being in God's word. When we're focused in God's word, thinking spiritual thoughts, the temptations that come our way will be very weak and easy to have victory over. That is, again, acceptance, what acceptance of God's word looks like. I really appreciate the verse that we sang from hymn number 197, verse 7. It truly is a prayer. It's a prayer that if we offer up sincerely, God will hear us. Jesus, help me then to conquer world and sin and vanity, that I may securely anchor all my hope and trust in thee. Let my heart and soul and mind ever be to thee inclined. Keep me, Savior, from backsliding, always in thy grace confiding. If this is our sincere prayer, we pray this to our God in sincerity, will he not hear us? Will he not give us the victory over sin? Of course he will. We just have to desire it. Desire his word as a newborn babe desires milk. Let's take that with us as we depart in this evening. May God bless his word in our hearts. Amen.